17. Ooh, there we are. 1 Thessalonians chapter, you can turn that down just a little bit, I think, Monty. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse number 17, we read this, pray without ceasing. Let's bow our hearts now in a word of prayer. God and Father, again, we do thank you for Jesus Christ and for the opportunity of looking to your word and studying it together this morning. And as we do so, we pray that the things said and done will honor and glorify the name of Christ and be edifying to the saints. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray, amen. All right, we want to continue our study this morning on prayer, maybe finish it up, maybe, I don't know, depends what kind of a mood I'm in for next week, if we keep going or if we end it today. But we've been looking at this issue of prayer and how prayer works specifically in the dispensation of grace, which of course is what concerns us the most, the dispensation of grace. And you know, we've kind of used this verse as our starting point, which clearly tells us that Paul intends us to pray without ceasing, in fact. And there's different ways you can understand that without ceasing part. And you know, if we go another week, we might talk about that a little bit. But we've talked about God's sovereignty, we've talked about prayer, we've defined those two, maybe redefined those, certainly from the traditional standpoint of what prayer and sovereignty are. And we have looked also at prayer from a dispensational issue, or dispensational perspective rather, that prayer is like everything else in that it operates based upon the dispensation in which you find yourself. If you are living under the law, then prayer is going to function the way everything under the law functions. It's a conditional situation. It's physical blessing. It involves the curses and the blessings of the law. It involves God demonstrating things in a very visible, demonstrable way. If you're going to pray in the kingdom, then you're going to be praying the way everything else in the kingdom operates. It's an unconditional situation. God will cause you to keep the statutes and ordinances. It's where you get prayer promises like, whatsoever you ask in faith, believing, it shall be done for you by my Father in heaven, where two or three of you are gathered together. There am I in the midst, I can't quote it. James, the prayer of faith shall save the sick. That's what I was trying to say. All those promises that are very unconditional in nature about prayer, all those are found in connection and in conjunction with the kingdom. The dispensation of grace, we saw that God makes unlimited provision, limited application. The application of his provision is by faith. And faith, and we're going to talk a lot more about faith this morning, faith in the dispensation of grace is the prominent issue for reasons that we're going to discuss this morning. Not because faith has never been an issue. Faith has always been an issue. We talked about that too a little bit in this study. Faith has always been the issue. In the dispensation of grace, faith becomes a more prominent issue because of a lack of confirmation of faith. And when I say that, I mean this. In the Old Testament, for example, Israel, by faith, followed Moses out of the land of Egypt. God, Moses came and said, I have a message from God. I'm a messenger of God. Here's the message. Let's all get up and go. And by faith, Israel got up and went. But when they got out there through the Red Sea, they got to the Red Sea, rather, they encountered a difficulty. And God, we know, opened the Red Sea and closed the Red Sea on the armies of Pharaoh. So their faith was confirmed then by sight, by what they saw happening. My faith is confirmed by this event, this miracle that God has done. My faith in following Moses. In the dispensation of grace, there is no visible confirmation. You believe, sitting here this morning, all of you, I believe, that your sins are forgiven and that you are in Christ and that you are seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. But there is no visible, tangible confirmation of that fact. You believe it completely by faith, completely and totally by faith, that your sins are forgiven, that you're seated in heavenly places, that you're in Christ. That's why the dispensation of grace, faith has always been an issue, but faith becomes very prominent in the dispensation of grace because it's unconfirmed faith. That is, there's nothing in your experience that is going to confirm that what you've believed is true until you get to the end, either till your death or till the catching away of the body of Christ. Then your faith is confirmed, but that takes a while before you get to that confirmation. For other reasons, faith is more prominent in the dispensation of grace, and we'll discuss those as we go along this morning. Turn to the book of Titus, chapter 1. Our title this morning, I guess for this particular message on prayer, would be God, Do Something. Because most people, when they pray, that's the attitude that they bring to their prayer. We want God to do something. I've heard prayer described, you know, when somebody will be encouraging a group of people to pray or, you know, about some particular situation. I've heard people say, we want to move the heart of God. Well, that's a pretty bold statement, to move the heart of God, as though God's heart is somewhere it ought not to be to begin with. But we want to move the heart of God. And that sort of expresses the idea that a lot of people have about prayer, that we're trying to move the heart of God and cause Him to do something. And God, do something. Most prayers focused around that kind of an idea. Titus chapter 1 says this, verse 1, Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledging of the truth which is after godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began, but hath in due times manifested His word through preaching, which is committed unto me according to the commandment of God our Savior. We look at that verse often, and verse 2 there tells us an important trait about God, God which cannot lie. But if you notice the whole context of that, that whole verse, God, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. Specifically what Paul is talking, now God can't lie in any context, but what specifically Paul is talking about there is, in hope of eternal life, God promised eternal life. And because God will always do what He said He will do, then we know that He's going to give eternal life. Now, verse 3, and we'll come back to this concept later on, so just keep it in the back of your mind now. But hath in due times manifested His word through preaching, which is committed unto me. So He promised something before the world began, but it wasn't made known. The thing that He promised wasn't made known till Paul. Hath in due times manifested this thing, manifested His word through preaching. Well, and Paul makes it, and not just any preaching, through preaching which is committed unto me, unto Paul. So something that God promised before the world began is manifested and made known to Paul so that he could preach it. We'll get to that later on, but just remember verse 3 kind of in the back of your mind. But verse 2 there, I want you to think about that. What Paul's saying is, what God has said He will do, He will do. Now there is a flip side to that. And this principle that we're looking at for is not just a principle of grace. It becomes more prominent and significant in the dispensation of grace because of this issue of faith that we're working in here. But this principle is true of God always. In fact, you don't have to keep your hand in Titus. Just turn back to Isaiah chapter 25. Isaiah chapter 25. Isaiah chapter 25. Isaiah chapter 25 and verse 1. O Lord, Thou art my God, I will exalt Thee. I will praise Thy name, for Thou hast done wonderful things. Thy counsels of old are faithfulness and truth. Now, Isaiah in that verse says basically the same thing that Paul says in Titus chapter 1 verse 2. Thy counsels of old are faithfulness and truth. That is, when God says something, it's true, and He is always faithful to what He says. He says that, Isaiah does, in the context of what God has done. I will praise Thy name, for Thou hast done wonderful things. So what Isaiah is saying is, God has said He's going to do certain things. When God says He's going to do certain things, it's true because He has done them. He is faithful to His own truth, to what He has said He's going to do. And he goes on and lists there some of the things that God had done in the context of Israel's history. What God says He will do, He will do. The flip side of that is, what God has not said He will do, then what? He will not do. God says, I'm going to do this, and he goes and does it. What God has not said he will do, he does not do. He doesn't say, I'm going to do this, and then say, well, I decided instead I'm going to go out and do this. Or I'm going to add this thing to what I was going to do. Go back to Proverbs chapter 8. To understand this concept, we studied Proverbs 8 several years ago when we talked about the wisdom of God, and it really, you know, I told you at that time, became one of my favorite passages because of the insight that it gives you into how God works. Proverbs 8, verse 12. I, wisdom, dwell with prudence and find out knowledge of witty inventions. So wisdom, Proverbs chapter 8, wisdom begins to speak. I, wisdom. Wisdom is personified. Wisdom speaks. I, wisdom, dwell with prudence. Remember those two words, wisdom and prudence. Remember those two. I, wisdom, dwell with prudence and find out knowledge of witty inventions. So wisdom is speaking here, and you get down to verse 22, and wisdom says this. The Lord possessed me in the beginning of his way, before his works of old. I was set up from everlasting, from the beginning, wherever the earth was. When there were no depths, I was brought forth. When there were no fountains abounding with water. Before the mountains were settled, before the hills was I brought forth. While as yet he had not made the earth, nor the fields, nor the highest part of the dust of the world, when he prepared the heavens, I was there. When he set a compass upon the face of the depth, when he established the clouds above, when he strengthened the fountains of the deep, when he gave to the sea his decree that the waters should not pass his commandment, when he appointed the foundations of the earth, then I was by him, as one brought up with him, and I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him. Wisdom tells you there when it came into being. And when did wisdom come into being? Before the earth, before the Old Testament, it always has been. Woo, man, my ears must, gee, yo. This texting, you know, I'm not getting the hang of it yet. I texted Ryan yesterday, or day before, we were texting, and I said, you set your phone on words so that it finishes the words for you, and you don't have to. I texted to him, I was at the conference center, it was like 5:15 or something, I texted to him, I'm going to go home for supper, call us later if you have a chance. And what did it come out as?
I'm going good for...
Yeah, I'm going good for a purse. For purses. And I hadn't even looked at it before I sent it, I just sent it, you know, and he texted back, huh? And then I went back and read what I had texted, and it was like, oh my, you know, I'm going good for purses. Anyhow, all right, well, so fortunately God didn't use text messaging when he wrote his word, and it's exactly what he wants it to say. I don't know how I got into texting, but anyhow, wisdom is there, oh, because I didn't hear what Tammy said, that's how. It always has been, and that's the right answer. If you look there at verse 22, the Lord possessed me in the beginning of his way before his works of old. So if the Lord possessed wisdom in the beginning of his way, when's the beginning of God? Well, he always has been. You get down to verse 30, then I, wisdom, was by him, by the Lord, as one brought up with him. Well, wisdom grew up with the Lord. When did the Lord grow? When was the Lord brought up? Well, he's always been. So wisdom has always been there. God's wisdom. Wisdom is something that God, before God did anything, his wisdom had planned everything. Everything that, and this is the concept about God that you really need to grasp that makes him different than us. We sort of live life on a, you know, I call you up and say, hey, let's go see a movie, or hey, let's go do this. And you say, oh, okay, I hadn't thought of that, but okay, let's go do that. You see, God never does that. Nobody ever calls up God and says, hey, let's go do this today. And God says, hey, okay, let's go. Everything that God plans and purposes and has done, every action that he takes, every word that he has ever said, is part of His wisdom, was there before the world. The Lord possessed me in the beginning of His ways. Verse 23, I was set up from everlasting. Verse 24, when there were no depths. Verse 25, before the mountains. Verse 26, when He had not made the earth. Verse 27, when He prepared the heavens. Verse 28, when He established the clouds. Verse 29, when He gave the sea His decree. All of that stuff that God did, wisdom, God's wisdom, that is the plan and the purpose of what He was going to do, was already set. God never does anything that is not a part of His plan and His purpose and His wisdom, and everything that is part of His wisdom and plan and purpose, He will do. It's all determined. Now, when I say that, I want to add this other thought in here back from our study on sovereignty. Everything God is going to do, His wisdom is set and is determined. Yours, however, is not. Because you might get that phone call from somebody saying, hey, let's go do this, and you decide to go do it. You have that sovereign will of your own. God in His sovereignty gave to you a sovereign will. And the greatness of God is that He gave all of us a sovereign will to do as we choose, and yet what He is going to do will win out, will be accomplished. You can do nothing against the truth but for the truth. But God does not operate the way we operate. He doesn't... Did you ever get what you perceive to be a good idea? Did you ever see in the... You know, time will tell, right, if it was a good idea or not. But did you ever see in the cartoons when somebody gets a good idea and that little light bulb comes on? Boom! Good idea. I should have had a V8. That kind of thing. Do you know that never happens to God? Do you know the little light bulb never comes on and says, that's what I've been missing. God never says, oh, I should have had a V8. Because His wisdom is set. That's what it is to be God. That's why He is and you're not. Because you operate on a totally different wavelength than He does. His wisdom is determined and His wisdom is set before the world began. If you can find the Lord possessed me in the beginning of His way before His works of old. So if you can find the beginning of God, you can find the beginning of His wisdom. It's always been. That ties into Isaiah chapter 25, 1, Titus chapter 1, verse 2. God is always doing what His wisdom has determined He will do and what His wisdom has purposed that He will do. And that is all that He does. Because who is going to go to God and say, you know, I have a better idea for how you should do this? See, you might have one of those ideas, those light bulbs, that you perceive to be a good idea, and you start doing it, and somebody comes along and says, you know, I tried that once. Man, oh man, you don't want to keep doing that. You should really try to do this. Okay, then you if you take wise instruction, you change your mind. Who's going to do that to God? Who's going to come along and say, you know, that wise plan you had before the world began? You know, there's one little glitch in it that I think you really need to rethink. Are you going to tell God that? Now, that's what Satan's trying to do. You should rethink it, God. I think really I should be the anointed one and not Jesus the Christ, but Lucifer the Christ. How's that been going for him? Not too good. So God has this plan. He has a purpose. He will do exactly what His plan and purpose says, exactly what His wisdom ordains, He will do. And He will do no else. He will do nothing else than what He has said He will do. Because part of faithfulness is... See, to be faithful to something is not only to do what you said you were going to do, but to do only what you said you were going to do. If you say, I'm gonna go do thus and so. I'm gonna go down Third Street to Maple Avenue, and that's the way we're gonna go. And so we start down Third Street to Maple Avenue, and you jump over to Second Street to go to Maple Avenue. And I say, "Hey, you said you were going down Third Street." And you say, "Yes, but I didn't say I wouldn't go down Second Street." I said, "Yeah, but you didn't have to say I won't do this. All you had to say is this is what I'm going to do, and that means that's what you're going to do." When God says this is what I'm going to do, he has himself, not anybody outside force. Remember, he's sovereign. He's absolute authority. He has himself then limited his options. Once God says, this is what I'm going to do, then his options are limited because he is faithful to his own word and he cannot lie. So if God says, my son will die for the sins of the world, and then he decides, I don't think so. Could that happen? That can't happen. So once he says, my son will die for the sins of the world, now he has limited his options. Somebody's got to die now. So God himself, and you know, you're on ground here that makes people all squeamish when you say God is limited in what he can do. But understand, it's not any outside force that has limited him. It's his own word. When he says, this is what I'm going to do, he has now limited himself to doing what he said he was going to do. Now turn to the book of Colossians. Colossians chapter 2. So now that's a, you know, that's a principle obviously that's much bigger than just the dispensation of grace. That's talking about big ethereal stuff, God and who he is and what he knows and when he knew it and what he's going to do and all that. How does it become a part of the principles of grace? Well, in Colossians chapter 2, Paul says this, verse 1. For I would that ye knew what great conflict I have for you and for them at Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God, and of the Father, and of Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. In God are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. All of that wisdom that he had back there in Proverbs chapter 8 before the world began, it's hidden in him. Well, okay, if it's hidden in him, then what's the deal? What good does that do us? Well, if you look to Ephesians, keep your hand here in Colossians, look over to Ephesians 1. And Ephesians, of course, is the parallel book to Colossians. You read Ephesians, you read Colossians, you're reading, in essence, the same information to two different groups of people. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 8, wherein, so this wisdom is hidden in God and in Christ, but Ephesians 1, he says this, verse 8, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all what? Wisdom and what? Prudence. You remember I said, Proverbs 8, 12, remember two words from Proverbs 8, 12. What were the two words? I, wisdom, dwell with prudence, and find out knowledge of witty inventions. That wisdom and that prudence that was in Proverbs 8, that was there, was with God when he was brought up, that wisdom and that prudence, Paul says, he hath abounded toward us, that wisdom and prudence that's hidden in God, Paul says, is now, he has abounded toward us in wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure which hath purposed in himself. The thing that is unique about the dispensation of grace is that truth, that the wisdom and the prudence that were hid in God has now been revealed. That's the essence of what we call the mystery. We are the first people, not we in 2009, but we in the dispensation of grace are the first people in the history of God's dealings with man that know everything that God knows. Now, think about that. Everything that God knows is in that book. Look at verse 8. Wherein he hath abounded toward us in, what's the next word? So how much wisdom is not contained in that book? There's none that's not. Because if you abound toward someone in all wisdom and prudence, Proverbs 8:12, I, wisdom, dwell with prudence. I was with God before the world began, before the foundation of the earth, before the heavens, before this, before that. He's made known to us all wisdom. He's abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will. You are the first people in God's dealings with man, when Paul finished Scripture, that verse is true of. That God has abounded toward you in all wisdom. See, Moses didn't have all wisdom. Now, he had all the wisdom that he needed. He had all the wisdom concerning the law, and then the prophets got wisdom. Verse 10 says that in the dispensation, the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. That's the missing piece of the puzzle, so to speak, that he's going to do in heaven what he was going to do on the earth. But nobody knew that. But you know it, and I know it, and the whole body of Christ knows it. There is nothing that God does should surprise you. You know, people say all the time, wow, it's just amazing what God will do. No. He said, God is going to do what he said he's going to do. He's going to do exactly what he said he's going to do. And if you walk by faith, it should not surprise you when God does what he says he's going to do. When people are surprised when God does what he says he's going to do, you know what that is from? It's from unbelief. Well, I didn't really think God was going to do what he said. I didn't believe he would do what he said he would do, and then he did it, and I'm surprised. But if you really believe God is going to do what he said he's going to do, now see here, when Daniel went in the lion's den, and God had told Israel, you know, I'll protect you and I'll deliver you from the hands of your enemies and I'll do all these things. And was Daniel surprised when the lions didn't devour him, do you think? I don't think Daniel was surprised. Was Nebuchadnezzar surprised? Oh, man, look at that. So who was the faith guy and who was the unbelief guy? You see, Nebuchadnezzar, he was surprised when God did what he said he was going to do. You should not be surprised when God does what he says he's going to do, because that's who God is. So how does all that relate to prayer? Well, God, I wrote some of these down, because when I just say off the top of my head, I always say it wrong. God doesn't do anything that he has not said he will do. Okay, we all right with that? God doesn't do things that he hasn't said he's going to do because he's always faithful to what he has said, and he can only do what he said he was going to do, otherwise he wouldn't be faithful to what he said because he'd be doing something he didn't say. Okay? Second, with the completed word, we know everything that God is going to do. He's abounded toward us in all wisdom. You know everything he's going to do. There's no mystery. The mystery is revealed. We that rightly divide the word of truth should not have a big struggle with this concept. We understand there was a mystery, now the mystery is revealed, and now we know. And that mystery completed the word of God, completed everything he was going to do, all his plans, all his purposes, all his wisdom is now in a book. I personally believe that this isn't the first time it was in a book. When that verse says, I, wisdom, dwell with prudence, I think there was a forever a word, our Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. I think there was a book way back there that had, God had spelled out his plan. And what you have today is just God transferring that, what he already had, to humanity. So we can now understand it. But everything, whether he wrote it down or whether it was just in his head, everything that he had in eternity past is now in this book. It's useless to ask God to do something that he has not said he will do. It's useless. You can ask and ask and ask, but if it is not his wisdom and purpose to do it, you are just, in fact, it goes beyond being useless. It is an act of unbelief to ask God to do something that he hasn't said he's going to do. It is not faith. It is not faith to say, oh God, I believe that you'll do this thing, if there's not a verse that tells you that's what he's going to do. It is unbelief. It is trying to get God to do something that he hasn't said he's going to do, which would mean he's not faithful to his own word, which would mean he's not God as we know him, which means let's call the whole thing off. We might as well just forget it. It is useless to ask God to do something he hasn't said he's going to do. Therefore, when we pray, it should not be with the idea of trying to get God to do something that we think he ought to do. I think this person ought to be healed. I think I ought to have this job. I think I ought to have this house. I think I ought to have this car. I think I ought to have this. I think this. Your wisdom and what you think and your good ideas are not the guiding force to God's wisdom. God's wisdom was determined before the world began. And to try to alter that wisdom with prayer, which is what 99% of people that pray are doing, is not an act of faith. It's an act of unbelief. In the dispensation of grace, faith becomes this real overriding issue because we have all of God's wisdom revealed to us. Now, one other principle. Stay right here in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 5. Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself according to the good pleasure of his will. Here's the second principle of grace. First principle of grace is all of God's wisdom is revealed. Every bit of it. And God will never do anything. This is not just a principle of grace. This is just a principle all through Scripture. God never does anything contrary to his will and to his wisdom. The principle of grace is all of his wisdom is revealed to us. Therefore, we know exactly what God is going to do. The second principle is, we as believers in the dispensation of grace are predestinated unto the adoption of children. Keep your hand here in Ephesians 1 and go back to Galatians 5. Adoption in Scripture. Galatians 4 defines adoption. Here it is. Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father. Even so, we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. I say that the heir, as long as he's a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all. The heir, now is the heir, when we think of adoption, we think of taking somebody that's outside the family and bringing them into the family. That's the way we think of adoption. But in this description of adoption, I say that the heir, is the heir already a part of the family? Yes, he wouldn't be an heir if he wasn't part of the family. So the heir is already part of the family. So adoption in Scripture is not making somebody a part of the family. The heir is already part of the family. But here's what does happen. The heir, as long as he's a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all. The heir to the Father's inheritance, as long as he's a child, he might be Lord of all, you know, because his father is the one that's going to give the inheritance, but he's just like a servant. Because he's under tutors and governors. Tutors say, do this. Governors say, don't do that. A tutor is somebody that instructs you how to do something. A governor on an engine restricts that engine so it can't run away with itself, go too fast. A governor restricts. Tutors instruct. The tutors and governors of the law. Thou shalt do this. That's a tutor. Thou shalt not do this. That's a governor. And that heir, that child, is under those tutors and governors until the time appointed of the father. And someday the father is going to give to that child his inheritance. Now that might be when the father dies. The father might decide, when I die, you get this. But the father can also give the inheritance while he yet lives. Remember the story of the prodigal son? The prodigal son said, give me now my inheritance that I may go out. And the father said, here you go. And what happened to the inheritance? It didn't take long. It was gone. So it's you're a child until the time appointed of the father. And what makes that difference when you quit being a child and become an adult, when you become a son, an adult son? What do you receive to make you the adult son? The adoption, but the inheritance. You receive the inheritance, which is the biblical definition of adoption. When you receive that inheritance and become an adult, I've got the inheritance, I'm on my own now. I'm an adult. That's what adoption is. Verse 5, to redeem them that were under the law, that ye might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son in your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son, and if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. So when you receive the inheritance, you're no longer a child that is an heir, but you've received the inheritance, and now you're an adult with the inheritance. Flip over one page to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 11. In whom, in Christ, we have obtained what? An inheritance. Do you have your inheritance? Verse says you do. In Christ, we have obtained an inheritance. Everything that God has for you, He's given you in Christ. Everything. That's why He starts off this passage by saying, we are blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. He's given it all. The only thing that remains is for your body of flesh to partake in the inheritance. But you have it. You have the first fruits of the Spirit. And we wait for the redemption of our body to partake in that inheritance. And He tells us what to do about that. If we hope for that we see not, then do we with wait for it. Who has an easier time waiting for things, kids or adults? Hopefully adults. Maybe Mary Jane not. She's kind of laughing. She doesn't like to wait for things. Usually adults can be patient. Kids can't. You know, if there was a baby in the auditorium here right now and it was hungry, you would know it, wouldn't you? Now, some of you are probably hungry, but I don't hear anybody squalling about it. You know, why? Because you're an adult and you can be patient. You know, hostess is still going to be there when you get out. It'll be okay. You know, they'll still have steaks left. It's okay. That baby, though, man, if I don't have that bottle quick, it's going to be trouble. Somebody's going to know about it. Adults are patient, and adults patiently wait. And adults can take wisdom and act upon it by faith. The two things that you have in the dispensation of grace that determine your, not just your prayer life, this determines everything about how you operate in the dispensation of grace. Prayer is just one little piece of that. The two things that you have are, number one, an adult sonship position in Christ, which none of God's people have ever had before. Out from under tutors and governors, on your own, so to speak. I'm going to give you the inheritance up front. See, Israel's always looking. You read Hebrews chapter 11 about those great heroes of the faith in Israel's day. It said they confessed that they were strangers and foreigners. Strangers in a foreign land, and they looked for a city which hath foundations. They looked for their inheritance. They looked for that kingdom. They looked out there for it. You don't have to look for your inheritance. In whom also we have obtained an inheritance. You have obtained it already. You're an adult son. No, God's people have not been that before. That's unique to the dispensation of grace. And as an adult son, you have the basis to walk entirely by faith, because every bit of God's wisdom is written down. Every bit of it. He's abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence. So you are an adult with access to all of God's wisdom. And that should be the driving, motivating force behind your life as a believer. Not just prayer, but everything. You are an adult son of God, on your own, so to speak, except that he's given you all his wisdom to guide you. It's not tutors and governors anymore. It's not a tutor saying, well, if you don't do this, God's going to send down lightning bolts on you. Or don't do that, or he'll dry up your crops. That's tutors and governors. You're now an adult. Not under tutors and governors. That's what Galatians 4 is all about. That's what the Galatians didn't get when they're trying to go back under the bondage of the law. And Paul said, why do you want to go back under tutors and governors? He's made you an adult son. He's made you in liberty. That's what liberty is. To be an adult son of God is to stand complete in Christ in liberty. I mean, we rejoice in liberty we have as a nation, and we should. But understand, there's a much greater liberty, the liberty you have in Christ. The liberty to just stand before God as a full-grown adult son, having received the inheritance, seated at the right hand of the Father with Christ. You've already received that. And he says, okay, son, I know you need to know how to live as a son. You need to know what it is to be a son of God. So I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll take every bit of wisdom that I have and I'll give it to you. Here's the manual on sonship. Now go. That's where you're at in the dispensation of grace. An adult son of God with the complete wisdom of God in a book. Those two things together, when he says, my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory. You know what? If you have received the inheritance and received all of God's wisdom, what more do you need? What do you need to really make life complete? Oh, I just need a better job. Oh, really? That'll be better than having an adult sonship position and having all of God's wisdom. Oh, I just need this. I just need that. No, you don't. You have all you need in Christ and in glory. And when we live our life and when we pray, it should be from that perspective. It should be from that perspective. It should be from the perspective of a full-grown adult son having the wisdom of God and walking by faith in that wisdom and not acting in unbelief, denying who you are, an adult son, or denying that you already know what God wants, his wisdom. Prayer is a process of applying his wisdom to the details of your life. You want a definition for prayer? This is my definition, but probably better than all the commentaries. Prayer is the process by which an adult son of God applies the wisdom of God to the circumstances of his life. That's what prayer is. I'm an adult son. I have God's wisdom. Here's this problem in my life. How do I take my sonship position, the wisdom of God, and use it to face that situation in my life? That's what prayer is. Prayer is the process of combining all that to face that problem, to deal with that situation. Prayer is the process by which an adult son of God applies the wisdom of God to the circumstances and the details of his life. And you can tell him, I told you so. All right? Let's pray. Our God and Father, again, we do thank you for Jesus Christ and the opportunity of looking to your word and studying it. We thank you that we are adult sons. We thank you that you've given us all your wisdom and that we have the privilege of prayer to take our problems, our concerns, our difficulties, the affairs of this life, and to apply your wisdom with prudence to those circumstances of our life. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.